Some of you in this room, maybe many or most of you in this room, are old enough to remember a song entitled The Sounds of Silence by a group called Simon and Garfunkel. Even saying those names these days kind of sound really, really dated, I guess. But anyway, a particular song that was always kind of intriguing because the words seemed really deep and all that. The words of the prophets are written on subway trains or something like that. You know, what's that all about? Anyway, I realized after doing a little research, it's maybe not as profound as all that. It's simply a song about the fact that people are often silent with one another and don't communicate like they ought to. Oh, okay, so that's what it's really all about. So if you've ever pondered these really deep philosophical words, it's all about the fact that people are just too quiet and don't talk like they really ought to talk and communicate. I thought of that in terms of how God deals with us. Because there's an awful lot of time when God is silent, right? Most of our lives, God is silent. And that's probably one of the biggest complaints that people have against God. And I guess someday they can settle that with Him. But it's like, God, how come you didn't talk more? Why didn't you say more? And how many of us have wondered, God, if you could just give me a word, you know, if you could just sort of appear for a little bit, just say something, wouldn't that just sort of settle it once and for all? You know, and many of us have yearned for that. We want a, quote, word from the Lord. And yet many times, most of the times, it seems like there is silence. Where is the voice of God? Why doesn't God speak like we wished He would? And then we read the Bible and we read about the great men and women of faith. So, well, God must have always been talking to them. Because every time you turn around, here's His voice or here He's revealing Himself. And there's all these, it's like, boy, I wished I'd lived back then. Because then I could have had God talk to me. Now, one thing that's real easy to misunderstand as we read about the great people of faith in Scripture is how very condensed the story of their lives is. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because when you look at the Cliff Note version of their lives, and that's what you usually have, and I'm thinking of Abraham as we've been talking about him, you've got a life of about 175 years that's greatly condensed. And so within a verse or two, God speaks, and then He speaks again, and you know, it looks like there's a lot of action going on there. But the thing that's interesting to notice is there's an awful lot of silence. Many years where God is not speaking to him, as in the case of other great people of faith. And so God would speak and reveal Himself, and then these people are left for years and years to try to figure out what was that all about, and what's God going to do next? Is God ever going to do anything else? You know, we think about how God spoke to Abram at the very beginning in Ur of the Chaldeans, and God called him to go to the land of Canaan. And as we've considered, that he went part of the way and remained there in a place called Haran for about 15 years. That's a long time. God speaks, you begin to obey partially, and 15 years goes by and you don't hear another word from him. That's a long amount of time. And so it is in his life that there are those moments where God breaks the silence and God shares a word or reveals something of himself. But then Abraham, like many of the others, are left to kind of figure it out and walk by faith the rest of the time. Last week we were looking at Genesis chapter 16. We looked at one of the most disastrous of all decisions that Abraham and Sarah made, and that was trying to produce a child in a way other than what God intended. Sarah presents her handmaiden to Abraham and said, let her be like a wife to you and have a child through her, and so he does so. And so there is a child by the name of Ishmael that is born. Now, the very last verse, I want you to look there, the last verse of chapter 16, and it says, Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. You catch the numbers there? Did you catch that? Abram is 86 years old when Hagar bears a child, Ishmael, to him. Now, the story picks up, what, 13 years later? 13 years between two verses. Now he's 99 years old, which means Ishmael's entire childhood is pretty well gone now, right? He's born, and now 13 years later, he's a young teenager, bar mitzvah age. 13 years, his whole childhood is gone. Apparently, God has not said a word to Abram in all that time. And you got to wonder what goes on in his mind, because here he's got a child now, not the way God intended it. But now God, after all that time, after Ishmael's entire childhood, God now appears to Abraham and he says some things of significance to him. And so the story picks up and it's a little more exciting at this particular point. One writer says 13 years elapsed between the account of chapter 16 and that of chapter 17, and we can well suspect these were years of unhappiness and unrest in the household of Abram. The presence of Ishmael in the home created endless contempt, bitterness, envy, jealousy, weariness of spirit, and rebellion. These 13 years were designed of God to teach Abram the folly of acting on his own. Again, these are silent years. We don't read anything specific about what went on. But in the previous chapter, remember all the problems there between Sarai and Hagar. And so things were not good in the household. And that probably only got worse as the child grows and just all the difficulties that went along with that. And so here is poor Abram. God has spoken to him, and now the silent years, he's made this very bad decision. You got to wonder what is going on in his head. Is God still there? Does God like me at all, or has God totally forsaken me? And so those must have been rather painful and difficult years. But the bright spot is God breaks the silence, as we see here in verse 1. And so he appears to Abram, and there are some very significant things that he says and that he reveals. So when he breaks the silence, it is first of all to reveal more of himself to Abram. I want you to notice, I am God Almighty. First statement, 13 years of silence, God says, I am God Almighty. It'd be real easy for us to gloss over that. But thus far, God has not revealed himself to Abram in these terms. I am God Almighty, or out of the Hebrew, El Shaddai. You may have heard the phrase, God Almighty. And that is very, very significant because he wants Abram to know something now about his character. Because the impossibility of having descendants, as we've talked about before, a very elderly couple without a child, a tremendous obstacle. And yet now God says, I want you to know something about me, Abram. I'm God Almighty, which means there is nothing I cannot do. Even in the face of the impossible situation that you face, I'm God Almighty. I can do all things. And so God is breaking through the silence to give Abram a fresh appreciation of who he is. Sure, Abram, you've made some mistakes. In fact, maybe if we could paraphrase, what is it that God is beginning to say to Abram? He may be saying, okay, Abram, you've been learning for 13 years the total inadequacy of your own efforts through Ishmael. Now I want you to learn a new thing about me. I want you to know that I am El Shaddai. That you have discovered the hard way how futile your plans and your efforts can be without me. And learn how capable that I am to do everything that I desire to do whenever I desire to do it. And so that may have been a big part of what God is trying to convey now to Abram. You've made mistakes, but now I want you to know who I am, and I want you to know what it is that I'm about to do. So again, he's calling for Abram to have a very fresh appreciation of his might and his power and his character. And notice what he says right after that, walk before me and be blameless. Boy, that had to hit home with Abram, because I'm sure he knew very, very well he'd been anything but blameless. He had made a decision that we might even consider immoral. He had made a disastrous decision, and so far be it that he was blameless. But now the Almighty God is calling to Abram and says, be blameless in your walk with me. Now that sounds on the surface like a huge guilt trip. Be blameless before God? Who could do that? Mind you, again, it's God Almighty who says that, the one who is able to cause him to live and to walk a blameless walk. Blameless means perfect. Well, that doesn't help us very much. It also means complete. Walk a complete life. Walk totally focused on me. It also means having integrity. Have integrity before me, Abram, as you walk before me. So again, the God who is sufficient, the God who is all sufficient, the God who is totally adequate, the God who is all competent, issues this call to Abram. And so he offers that which Abram has been lacking. And so he's speaking to one who has failed miserably and said, it's all right, Abraham, I'm dusting you off, I'm standing you up. And now let's begin the walk again and let me help you to walk the way that I want for you to walk. Now notice also that when God breaks this 13-year silence, He confirms the covenant, the contract, the agreement that He has made previously with Abraham. Verses 2 through 10, He talks about establishing His covenant between God and Abraham and says that He will multiply him exceedingly. And Abram falls on his face, verse 3, and God talked with him. And he said, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations." Before he talked about nations, now he talks about a multitude of nations. "And you no longer will be named Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you." And again, he talks about the land that he's going to give to him. But again, God confirming that covenant after 13 silent years, after making decisions that were out of the will of God, Abraham had to wonder, is God no longer going to make the promises to me, fulfill the promises that He had made earlier? Has He totally scrapped me and forgotten about me and all of that? Instead, when God speaks of that covenant, He gives him even more details than He ever gave him before. And so as if to say, Abram, the contract and the agreement's still on. It's on more than ever because there's even more I want you to know about it. I want you to know about the fact that you'll be father of nations. There'll be rulers who will come from you. You cannot begin to imagine the things that I am going to do. Even now, I want to change your name. I want to give you a brand new name, which indicates a brand new start. The name Abram meant exalted father. But now the name he gives him, Abraham, means a father of multitude. And so God is now going to bring about in a miraculous way the means by which all those peoples and nations will come from him. We also find out that Sarai is given a new name. Sarai, according to verses 15 and 16, is now to be called Sarah. And the name Sarah means princess. It is interesting that the name Sarai meant contentious. I wonder if that describes her character. What we read about her so far, it seems like it probably does. She's been contentious. She's been a difficult wife to deal with, but now she's learning her lessons in faith as well, and now she's literally going to become a mother, and she's also going to give birth to generations of descendants that are going to be heirs of promise to this man Abraham. And in verse 17, it indicates where God speaks for the very first time about the fact that Sarah literally is going to give birth to a child. In verse 17, Abram fell on his face and he laughed. Well, who wouldn't? Who wouldn't fall and laugh if you're told at a ripe old age you're going to have a child in your household? And so probably that laughter was somewhat of a laughter of unbelief. I mean, this is hard for Abraham to get his mind around, to realize that it's possible at the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 91, they're going to be parents. And yet God has clearly said, Sarah is going to give birth to a child. So Abraham, as he grows in faith, trying to come to terms with all of that. And the rest of this chapter 17, we look at the things that God has promised for Ishmael and his descendants, the things that are promised concerning Isaac. And he says that is going to be his name. He tells the name of the child that's going to be born. But all those things, and we touched on them last week, that the legacy of Abraham, this child Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations. Yeah, sure, we know about the Arab nations. And of course, Isaac, the father of the Hebrew nation, and the constant ongoing conflict there. And again, a legacy to the man Abraham and his two sons. But again, I want you to reflect back on God breaking through the silence. That's the thing to me that really stands out in this whole chapter. The silent years, the 13 years when apparently God did not say a word, and the things that he had to deal with, and then of course when God did begin to break through and the significant things that happened. We get excited as we read this part of the story and say, great, you know, things begin to end well here because God speaks again. And now everything's on track. Abraham understands and the plan is going to move on toward fulfillment. But you know, it's not that certain if you're living as the man Abraham at the time. we look back and we have benefit of seeing the end of the story and say, yeah, Abram, go ahead and hang in there because God's going to do some great things. He didn't know that. He had no idea during the 13 silent years. And again, I think about that and the silence that we so often have in our lives as well. Where is God during the majority of our lives when He seems so very, very silent? And yet, there are the moments of breakthrough. We have moments like Abraham had where God begins to speak, where we pick up the Word one day, and all of a sudden something that we've struggled with, some big question or issue, all of a sudden there's the answer. And it's like God just spoke from His Word, and so we have those breakthrough moments as well. But you know, to be honest, we don't have as many of them as we'd probably like. We're glad when they come. But again, we are struggling in the silence much of our lives, walking by faith without sight, as people like Abraham did as well. Consider these lessons out of what we see in chapter 17, what God does want us to know when He breaks through from the silence. And first and foremost, God indeed wants us to know more about Himself. He wants to reveal who He is so that we have a greater appreciation, in particular, that He is the El Shaddai, God Almighty. That is one lesson He absolutely definitely wants us to know and to learn, right? I mean, God wants us to know that He's bigger than we've ever imagined. And I think that's an ongoing thing. We go along in the years of silence saying, maybe I just don't know what God's doing, where He's leading. I don't understand the direction of my life. But yet one thing He certainly wants us to know as He would reveal Himself, I am bigger than you ever thought before. I am indeed God Almighty. I am the El Shaddai. I am all-sufficient. I am well able to do everything and more than you can begin to imagine. And time again, we've got to come back to that, because how many times do we have the obstacles in life that seem so big? I don't know how God's going to get me through this crisis. I don't know what God's going to do with this issue in my life. Again, He takes us back to the fact that He is El Shaddai, God Almighty. As we struggle with our doubts, as we struggle with the obstacles in our path, the one sure thing He wants us to know, again, is that He is more powerful and greater than we ever thought before. When God breaks the silence, God calls to us to live and to walk a blameless walk. He wants integrity from His people as He wanted it from Abraham. And again, it's not a guilt trip. When God says, walk before me in a blameless way, I'll supply you what you need. Just yield to me. And so that is His call to us as He breaks through the silence. I just want to walk with you. I want relationship with you. And I know that you're imperfect. I know it's impossible to walk with a holy God, but yet we can do it because I will supply what you need. And so God calls us to a blameless walk. Various aspects of that blameless walk that are important to know about. The book of Ephesians in particular says several things about how we ought to walk before a holy God. I want to quickly just touch on a few verses and notice the word walk and what is said in each of these verses. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes and says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a worthy manner, according to the calling you have received. You've been called to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, the only blameless one. Walk in Him. Walk according to the calling that's been extended to you. Walk in a worthy manner. Verse 17, a few verses on down in chapter 4, walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. If God calls us to a blameless walk, it means we say no to a lot of the things of the world. That we say, I'm not going to walk in the way of those who have no hope, who have no faith, who have no life of God within. That's one of the most challenging things of all for us, because there's so much of the world that appeals, all the glitter and the gold of this world. We say, I want that, I want to do that. It's hard, it's an ongoing struggle. But if we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we don't walk as those who are outside of the life of God. Chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. Walk in love. Walk according to the most selfless love of all, the one who gave His very life for us. Walk in love, sacrificing of yourself for others, giving unselfishly of yourself to others. Verse 8, also in chapter 5 of Ephesians, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light, not in the darkness of this world, but shining forth, casting light so that people in darkness can see the light of God that is shining within us. And verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, be careful how you walk. Don't just run on ahead through this world, but be very careful. Weigh out the decisions and the steps and the direction of your life. So all those things are spoken to us concerning walking in a worthy manner. Again, God calls us to that. Walk blameless before Him. And so we need to consider those things if we would walk as Abraham also walked. When God breaks through the silence, He confirms His covenant to us as He did to Abraham. God has entered into a sacred trust with every one of us through Jesus Christ. That's the terms of the agreement. If you accept my Son, I cover your sins and your faults. And you can walk before me. So I have this agreement with you concerning eternal life. Walk blameless with me, but I covenant with you, I promise to you, to give you life in the age to come. I will let you rule the world with my Son when He comes back. That is His agreement to each one of us. And yet there may be times when we wonder about it, like Abraham, and say, I wonder if God's forgotten. You know, He hasn't been that active in my life, it seems here lately. I haven't really heard from Him. His Word maybe hasn't spoken to me too much. Prayer just doesn't seem to be working that much lately. I wonder if we still have that agreement. Well, yes, we do, whether we feel it or not. God is faithful to that contract and agreement. And as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise. Interesting, a verse to try to clarify something that people suspect. God is slow. Well, yeah, He's slow according to the way we look at it. But God is not slow about His promise. God is very gracious in taking His time, allowing many others to come to faith as well. He is not slow about His promise. His promise is on track regardless of how we might see it. In fact, in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, one of my very favorite verses about the fact that God will fulfill everything that's promised, it is describing Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. I love that verse because it indicates Jesus is at the right hand of God, awaiting that time when God sends Him back, and when He comes back, He will fulfill every single thing promised by all the prophets from ancient times. In other words, God hasn't forgotten a single one. It is on track, and God is not slow about it. God will bring it about. So when Jesus comes in suddenness, all of a sudden, thousands of years of promises are going to be realized. And that's certainly very, very encouraging to each one of us. He has not forgotten a single promise ever made. When God breaks the silence, God does the impossible. Again, God Almighty does something for Abraham and Sarah that is unthinkable to us. Abraham, a man of 100 years old, his wife Sarah, 90 years old, will be 91 when she gives birth to a son named Isaac. When I think about that story, I pause and think about this elderly couple having a child, and I think, is there anything God can't do? You know, when you just think about that by itself, He is God Almighty, isn't He? There is nothing that is impossible in the eyes of God. You know, we begin to reason out, if He can do that, then what about this challenge or obstacle in my life right now? Well, I guess that's kind of small by comparison, right? Yeah. Okay, God can do that because He did this. That's why we have powerful stories like this in Scripture. We read about Abraham and Sarah, and we don't just sit back and say, that's nice, interesting history. No, that's the basis for faith. If God did that, then what else can He do in our lives today? Anything and everything He wants because He's El Shaddai. He's God Almighty. As Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things. All inclusive. Nothing outside of the realm of the possibility of what El Shaddai Almighty God can do. Maybe that's one thing I walk away with today as I think about how this passage has touched me. I've grown in my appreciation of God. I see Him more as Almighty God than I saw Him before. And when I think about stories like this, I'm encouraged to think about the seemingly impossible obstacles that come into my life from time to time. And I look at them, as I'm sure you do as well. You focus on them and they seem bigger than life because they're part of your life. But again, you go back to the real story. the God who does the impossible. And this is just one of many instances. That's a big part of why we have all the Bible, is to look at those stories and to be in amazement of what God can do and say, hey, He can do far more in our lives today if we would but believe. And so we are challenged and stirred up to faith as we look at powerful stories like this. With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen?